Comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 968 and 969 of the Pew Bible. Hoping to make it sound. Bear with me, I don't have my glasses. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we need you every hour, every moment. Outside of Christ, we can do nothing. Father, I pray that in these next moments, as we look at your word, that you would bring illumination to our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see what is here. But Lord, I pray that you would not just open our eyes to see things. I pray that you would open our hearts to enjoy them and to delight in them and to respond with our hearts the way your word calls for us to respond. Lord, we ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, there was this common phrase that was used between two students when a fight was about to start. In my school, there were a lot of fights. There would be two guys talking smack to each other, and they would just be talking to each other, as guys tend to do when they're about to fight. But no one had thrown a punch yet, so the fight hadn't actually started. But then one student would say this phrase to another student, and it always started the fight. And this is what the phrase was, and maybe if you have witnessed a fight, you've seen this. And the phrase is this: you won't do it. That was the phrase. You won't do it. You won't throw a punch. You won't do it. It would either be one of the students that's about to fight that would say it, or someone in the crowd. They would say, you won't do it. You won't punch him. You won't do it. And then, oh, inevitably, the punch is thrown right away by that student who was told they wouldn't do it. And you see that all the time in other areas of life, too. You see it between children, right? If you're parents to children, you remember perhaps when your children were young, playing with one of their friends, one of the children provokes the other, right? Kind of pokes at him, tries to get a response. You also see that in something very related to childishness is in presidential debates. You often see this childishness. One presidential candidate says something just to kind of poke the other one, just to see, what are you going to do? And that's the same tactic that Paul's opponents use against him with the Corinthian church. In the next several chapters, we're moving into this new section now, the last section of 2 Corinthians. We're seeing that the main accusation that these opponents are making against Paul, the thing that they're saying where they're kind of like, you won't do it, what are they saying? They're saying this: he's weak. Paul is weak. And particularly, what we're going to see as we go through chapters 10 and 13 is that they're saying he's weak because of his suffering, so that he has all kinds of physical trials, he has all kinds of personal problems that he runs into in ministry. He also has suffering because the churches that he plants often drift away from him and doubt his loyalty. This guy's weak. They also say this because they say that Paul isn't an impressive speaker. He doesn't have power from the pulpit. He doesn't keep everybody's attention by his mere personality and his ability to talk. They say he's unimpressive in his speech. And here's why that's important. His opponents are saying that his weakness in suffering and speech is a sign of a lack of spiritual power. They're saying God isn't with this man's ministry. He has no spiritual power. And so let's just imagine together that we're kind of with Paul, who's over here in this corner, and then we have his opponents in the other corner, and we're just kind of watching them, and his opponents say to him, "You won't do it. You're weak. Can't talk well. You've got all kinds of suffering in your life. You don't, your just life is just filled with weakness, Paul. You're weak." And now we're waiting. So we look at the opponents, they say that, and we look at Paul, right? What's he going to do? How's he going to respond to all this? How's he going to respond to his opponents who are provoking him to respond? What's he going to do? And that's a question you need to answer too as a Christian. The Bible is very clear that the Christian life is filled with opposition. Our life is filled with opposition. You have external opponents in the Christian life, so it could be a false teacher like Paul was dealing with. There's lots of false teaching in the church today. The Bible's clear that the devil opposes Christians at every turn, tempting them, trying to lure them away from the Lord. But then there's also internal opponents to the Christian life. Often the Bible talks about our flesh, our sin that seeks to lure us away from the Lord. And the question is, internal opponents, external opponents, how do you respond to opposition in the Christian life? And this morning I want to look at the example of the Apostle Paul and see what our response should be. And I think what we see from the life of the Apostle Paul in this passage is that our response should be to engage in a humble fight when we meet opposition. We are to engage in a humble fight as believers when we meet opposition in our life. So let's look at how Paul responds to the opposition he faces in the church at Corinth and how that informs the way we respond as well. And here's the first way Paul is responding to opposition. He responds humbly. He responds humbly. Imagine for a minute that you're in Paul's shoes, okay? I just painted this picture of all the opposition that he's facing. Imagine you're in his shoes. The Corinthians are these people that you literally gave birth to in the faith, to use a metaphor. You discipled them. You brought the gospel to these people. And then these false teachers arrive, new guys on the scene, and they're trying to draw these people away from you. They're like, "Paul's weak, he's got no spiritual power, his preaching is weak, he suffers all the time, God's not with that guy's ministry, I know he brought you the gospel, but he's not the real deal, he's weak, don't listen to that guy." How would you respond? How would you respond to that type of opposition with someone you've invested so much into? I'll tell you how I'd be tempted to respond. I'd flex. I'd try to get strong. I'd try to show them that I am exactly what these people saying I'm not. "Oh, you think I'm weak? I'll show you strength." It's like animals, right? When they're trying to intimidate someone, they raise their hackles and they show their teeth. They're like, "I am serious. Don't threaten me. It's because you think I'm weak? I'll show you I'm strong. I'll show you exactly that I'm strong in the area where you think I'm weak." That's the temptation. Flex. But that's the exact opposite of what Paul does in our passage. His first reflex to their criticism of him being too humble, of him being too timid, of him being too weak is to respond in humility. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away." See what Paul's doing? He's embracing a humble identity. He's embracing humility. Did you notice that Paul refers to himself three times at the beginning? Look again at verse 1. I, there's the first one. Paul, there's the second one. myself. There's the third one. He refers to himself three times in the first three words of this verse. What is he doing? He's reminding them of who he is, both relationally to them and in his authority. He's saying to them, I, Paul, come on, Corinthians, I'm your father in the faith. I've discipled you. It's me. Have you ever said that to somebody who's upset with you? It's like, it's me we're talking about here. But then he's also saying, I, Paul, reminding them of his authority. He's saying, it's me. I'm not just anybody here. Like, I'm the Apostle Paul. Like, I've been commissioned. Jesus Christ knocked me off my horse and told me to come and make disciples. I am an apostle. I write scripture. I work miracles. He's saying, this is who I am. But then he does something really surprising, doesn't he? He embraces the attacks that his opponents are making on him. Did you notice that? Look again at verse 1. He says, I'm entreating you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And it's almost like he puts this in quotations. I, who am humble to you when face to face, but bold toward you when I'm away. That's what his opponents were saying about him. Here's this weak guy. You want to know what Paul's like, Corinthians? He comes to you when he's in person, and he's timid, he's humble, but when he's away, that's when he's bold. Coward. Coward. And that's what Paul says. He's like, I who am humble when I'm with you face to face, but bold when I'm away. He says, yeah, yeah. He agrees with his opponent's observation about him, that he's humble, he's weak, but he doesn't agree, as we'll soon see, with his conclusion about him, that means he's drained of spiritual power. So he agrees with their observation. Yes, I'm humble when I'm with you. I'm gentle when I'm with you. But he doesn't agree with their conclusion that I'm spiritually weak. He embraces this humble identity. But that's not only the only thing he does in this passage. He also actually takes on a humble posture. Paul literally starts begging the Corinthians. Look at verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul with people that are hurting him. And he says this. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Could anything be further from flexing than begging? Imagine you have two people fighting each other, and the one guy says, you won't do it, and he's like, please, don't hit me. That's not flexing. He's begging the Corinthians. There's a group of opponents saying, Paul has no power. And Paul says, Corinthians, I beg you, I don't want to have to show the boldness that I'm going to be showing these people who are against my ministry. Please don't make me show that type of boldness. He doesn't want to beat the Corinthians into submission. He wants them, once again, the theme of 2 Corinthians, one of the major ones is, it's the heart. I want you to willingly turn and repent. He doesn't flex or make a power play. He's humble, and he takes a humble posture. Why? Why does Paul do that? Why is he taking a humble posture and a humble identity? Because he wants to model a humble Savior. We skipped over that in verse 1, but look at verse 1 again. He says, I, Paul, myself entreat you, and then look at this phrase, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul's opponents, these enemies of Paul, are saying this guy is powerless because of his weakness. And Paul says, I'm weak because I want to model the one who is truly powerful. They're saying, you're weak and you're powerless. Paul says, I'm powerful because I'm weak. Do you see that? He turns it on its head. He takes the accusations of these opponents and he says, it's the complete opposite of what you're saying. You say I have no power because I'm weak, but I say I'm modeling the one who demonstrated his power through weakness. And that's how you get powerful in the Christian life. You get weak. Think about Jesus. He could have called down a legion of angels on the cross. Anytime. Roman soldiers taunting him, religious leaders taunting him, angels, boom, everyone's on their knees. But no, humility, weakness, even death. And through that, power. Curtain rips in two. The earth shakes. Dead bodies are raised out of the ground. That's power through weakness. And he defeats death. And Vine Street, we need to see this because this is completely counterintuitive to everything that we hear in the world. And it's completely counterintuitive to a lot of our impulses as human beings. So I was thinking about this week just in family life, right? Think about this. As a parent, my kids start acting up. You tell them don't touch that and they literally look at you. Touch, right? You know what I'm talking about. The impulse is to yell, to control, to make a power play and flex and say, stop it, and to scare them even, to get control on that situation. Or in marriage, right? Your spouse isn't getting what you're trying to say. They're ignoring you. Silent treatment. It's not yelling. It's the complete opposite, but it's the same heart. I'm going to control you. I'm going to get power over you. Not humility. Or you think maybe you're a child in this room, right? Or you remember being a child, you didn't get what you wanted. What'd you do? Tantrum. I am going to humiliate you in Kroger until you give me what I want. I'm going to get control over you, mom and dad, through embarrassment. I see some kids saying amen. All of that, though, the parent, the child, the spouse, what is it? It's flexing. Raise the hackles through the silent treatment. Show your teeth through a tantrum. It's flexing. It's power plays. You see an opponent, whether it's your mom and dad, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, you see an opponent and you make a power play to grab control. And that's not the way Paul responds. He engages in a fight against his opponents by embracing humility. By embracing weakness. Brothers and sisters, our fight against false teaching, against temptation in your own life, against discouragement, it's supposed to be surprising to the world, the way you respond to those things. The way you fight those things is not supposed to make sense. The kingdom of God turns the priorities of the world upside down, like Paul does. That's what God calls us to. The most common piece of advice you get in the world is what I would probably call bootstrap religion. Bootstrap religion. You don't get what you want? Pull up your bootstraps and force it into place. Get it. Climb the ladder. Work hard. Get what you want and take control. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way Paul shows us in this passage. We're not engaged in the world's fight for power, friends. We are engaged in demonstrating the main theme of chapters 10 through 13, which is power and weakness. Power in weakness. When we're opposed, we don't flex as Christians. When we're opposed, we point. That's what we do. We don't flex. We don't draw the attention to our own strength. We point. We actually run, not as cowards, but we run into our refuge, Jesus Christ in the gospel. And we run there because he is strong. So you run in your weakness to demonstrate the strength of your Savior. Because the battle we're fighting, Vine Street, as Christians, is not a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. It's not a natural battle. It's not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual power battle, and that's what Paul explains in the rest of the passage. So Paul encourages us to engage in a humble fight by responding humbly, and here's the second way he calls us to engage in this humble fight. It's by fighting spiritually. It's by fighting spiritually. Now, if you were to come over to my house pretty much any day between the hours of 1 and 3 p.m., you would see some strange behavior from me and my wife. You would see us whispering to each other and tiptoeing around our house, not doing anything loud. And if you were to walk into the door, we'd turn to you and we'd say, shh, don't slam the door. Quiet. Now, if you didn't know anything about us, you might think we're very strange. Rightly so. You're in your own home. You can do what you want. You don't have to whisper. You don't have to tiptoe in your own home. Hey, you could turn on loud music if you wanted to and have a dance party. It's your own property. Do what you want. Be as loud as you want. Laugh. Come on. But that's because you would be judging us based off only what your eyes can see naturally, which is there's two people whispering to each other in their own home. Why are they doing that? But for those of you who know us, this makes perfect sense, right? You know that we have two very active daughters, both in diapers. And for the sanity of our home, the hours of 1 to 3 are crucial because it's nap time. And so it is crucial to the happiness of our daughters and therefore a direct impact on the happiness of us if our daughters nap during the day. And so knowing that affects how we act. It affects immediately our behavior. So what happens is you walk into our home with that knowledge, right? You see through our behavior to our purpose, what we're trying to accomplish, which is a successful nap time. That's exactly what similar to what Paul's doing in the rest of our passage in verses 3 through 6. He wants you to see through his behavior. He wants you to see through his weakness. He wants you to see through how he's responding to his opponents, not by flexing, but by embracing his humility. He wants you to see through that to see what's really going on. And what's really going on is that Paul is engaged in a spiritual war. You see that in verse 3. Look at it with me. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," so that's what you see naturally, "we are not waging war according to the flesh." Paul isn't talking about his sinful flesh here. He's not saying, because I'm a sinful person, I walk as a sinful person, but I don't wage war sinfully. That's not what he's saying. He's saying I'm a human. He's saying I walk according to the flesh. I've got human weaknesses. I got fleshly sufferings. I've got fleshly weaknesses. I have fleshly problems. My plans change. I'm a human being, but I'm content with those weaknesses, says Paul, because I'm not waging a fleshly war. It's a spiritual war. Then Paul shows us that war. He shows us the nap time that I'm showing you at my house. He takes you behind the scenes to see through it in verses 4 and 5. Look what he says. Verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," not human, "but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So in the same way that our whispering and tiptoeing around our house begins to make sense when you find there's babies sleeping in the Harmon home, Paul's contentment and his embracing of his weakness and his humility begins to make sense when you get a picture of the war he's fighting. And the war he's fighting is not between really strong opponents and then Paul being really strong himself. It is strongholds. It's a spiritual war. And so Paul sees right through his opponents. This isn't about being a good speaker. This isn't about not suffering. This isn't about my life looking really good. Did you notice what Paul said he's up against? Look at the passage again. Just look at some of these words here. In chapter 10, Paul says, "Our warfare is not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds." Strongholds are fortifications in war that people hide inside of. Strong towers in war. And Paul says, "I'm destroying those spiritually." Paul says he's up against arguments. The knowledge of God.
That's what I'm up against. This is the ground of my war. And Paul says, you want to know what you need to defeat that? Divine power. Not human power. Human power cannot destroy those things. And that's why Paul isn't flexing. That's why he's not flexing. In fact, by not flexing, he is fighting. By not getting strong in himself, Paul is waging war. You can't fight with divine power if you're boasting in your own power. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. The only way to fight a spiritual battle is to be weak physically, to be weak naturally. It doesn't mean you have to be sick. It doesn't mean you have to have bodily ailments, but it means you can't boast in your own strength. You can't say, I've got this. You can't say that. And that's why throughout these chapters we're going to see, Paul says this phrase. He says, I boast in my weakness. It's not because Paul enjoys being weak. It's because Paul knows where his strength comes from. So let me ask you a question. Do you see through the opposition in your life for what's really going on? Do you see through it? There's all kinds of opponents in the Christian life, right? All kinds of stuff is opposing us. But Paul wants to reorient us, Vine Street, to what's really going on. He wants to reorient us to see our opposition differently than the way probably we're currently looking at it. According to Paul in verse 5, we are up against arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We're against these strongholds. These strongholds, these powerful opposing ideas that come to us as believers that wage war against the truth of what we know about God. That's what we're up against. And so let me ask you, where are the strongholds in your life? Where are they? Where are those areas of your life that are fighting against the knowledge of God? Fighting against the knowledge of what you know to be true from Scripture in your life. Let me just mention two common strongholds that are very common in the Christian life and actually very common in everyone's life, even if you're not a Christian. The first one is the stronghold of fear. The stronghold of fear. Fear raises people and circumstances higher than God. And it says, your fears, that person that you have to have the approval of, that circumstance that you're so afraid is going to happen, it's bigger than God. You got to please that person. You got to make sure that that doesn't happen. And you live your life inside of your fears. It's a stronghold. You can't get outside of that boundary. You can't get past the walls of your own fears. You're controlled by it. Controlled by what other people think of you. Controlled by avoiding situations that might be risky, even if they're right. Controlled by fear. It's a common stronghold. Here's another one. It's the stronghold of pleasure. This is what we want when things and what we want become bigger than God. Even good things that God says are a blessing, can become a stronghold when your heart becomes what the Bible calls covetous. You say, I gotta have it. I've gotta have it. I want it. And I can't live without it. Whatever it is, thrills, entertainment, food, sex, those are all great things. God blesses them in the Bible. But they immediately become strongholds when they become bigger than God and more desirable than God. And you can't say no. It's a stronghold in your life. It's an opponent that raises up against the knowledge of God in your life. And Paul says he wages war against every stronghold that raises itself against the knowledge of God. So let's ask that question. How do you wage war against those strongholds? Stronghold of fear, stronghold of pleasure, stronghold of whatever that thing is that's combating Against the knowledge of God, Paul tells you in verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5 with me. Paul says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let me just imply this. Let me just apply this to us. I want to encourage you to tear down strongholds in your life by growing in your knowledge of God. It sounds simple, but this is the battle that Paul is calling us to wage. Tear down strongholds by growing in your knowledge of God. Paul is saying that the war we're waging as believers is a war that's happening in your mind. It's your thoughts. It's not just information that you're gathering. It's your internal dialogue every day. All day long, you're talking to yourself. You're thinking about people and things and circumstances and money and marriage and children and sickness and health. All those things you're thinking about all day long. Thoughts, 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 opinions, ideas, thoughts running wild in our heads. That's what you believe. And Paul says to you and to me, take those thoughts captive. Take them captive. Reel them in by the power of the Holy Spirit. Punish them if they're disobedient to the Lord, and make them obedient to Jesus. Did you know you can reject your thoughts? You can reject your thoughts. You don't have to think what you're thinking right now. You don't have to. No one's making you. You don't have to think your thought. There's a dialogue happening right now inside of you. You could be thinking, I wonder what that person thinks of me. You could be thinking, man, I really want lunch. You could be thinking, I'm thankful for my family. You could be thinking, I wonder when he's going to stop preaching. You could be thinking anything. You could be thinking all kinds of things. Whatever. But because you're thinking them doesn't mean you have to. Paul assumes that Christians are able to take their thoughts and capture them. And if they're disobedient to what you know about God, you can destroy them and make them obedient to God. That's the war that Paul says he's waging. I can take my thoughts that are not lining up with the knowledge of God, and I can make them line up with what I know about God in the Bible. So, beloved, this is why Christians read the Bible. I just want to destroy the thought at Vine Street that Bible reading is some weird checklist thing we do. It's just not. If you think Bible reading is just something to check off the list to make God happy, please stop reading the Bible. Don't read the Bible for that reason. That's not pleasing to God. We read the Bible because we're arming up for battle. That's what we're doing. There is opposition all over the place in the Christian life. How are you going to know if your thoughts are lining up with the knowledge of God if you don't read the Bible? That's where you get knowledge of God. That's where we evaluate if our thoughts are aligning with the truth. That is the place where the knowledge of God is. And so let me just say this little phrase that you can repeat to yourself this week. And I hope it will help you tear down strongholds. And it's this: read the Bible and think about it. It sounds very simple, but if you apply this principle to your life, strongholds will fall as a Christian. Read the Bible and think about it. And what I mean by that is read the Bible every day if you can, 5 times a week if you can. Read the Bible as much as you can. And then when you get done reading the Bible, think about it throughout the day. Think about it. All day long. Just think about it. Turn phrases over in your head. And you want to know what happens when you're meditating on Scripture all day long? You just cut through lies. You cut through all those ideas that raise up in your mind that oppose the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God is at the forefront of your mind. Read the Bible and think about it. And that's humble. This is why it's a humble fight. It's a humble fight. We're called to engage when opposition comes with humility and with spiritual fighting by taking our thoughts captive and bringing them into alignment with the Word of God. And that's not new, friends. No one models this better than Jesus Christ in the gospel. Think about Jesus on the cross. Think about the cross of Christ. What's happening? Jesus is hung on the cross in weakness, and he has opponents that look at him in his weakness, and they interpret his weakness as saying, God is opposed to him. Look at him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. You're so weak, Jesus. Come down from the cross. Demonstrate your power. Call down the legion of angels. Show us. Wage war on us, Jesus. But you don't. You're just hung on the cross. You're weak and you're cursed by God. That's what they were saying. But what was going on? Every saint in this room knows Jesus was waging war in his weakness. By his weakness, he is waging war. The greatest war and the greatest display of strength happens at the cross of Christ. A man, 33 years old, is pinned to a cross in absolute humiliation, weakness, and nakedness. And the Bible says that's the greatest display of power the universe has ever seen. Jesus wages war through weakness. Power through weakness. Why? Because that's where the power of God is displayed, in your weakness. We do not wage the war of the world. We're not waging the same war. My goal for Vine Street is not so that people will walk into our church building and say, wow, look at how powerful they are. Look, just look at them. They're so like clean cut and looking good, and they've got the best stuff going on, and man, that just makes sense. My goal is for people to come into Vine Street and say, what a diverse, interesting, and honestly kind of weak group of people, but my goodness, the power. People's lives get changed. That guy's not a very great preacher. Those people don't have the most engaging personalities. Do you realize that for many people looking at Vine Street, we're a tiny, small church, and people might say, that's weak. What a weak church. Pews aren't filled. A lot of gray hairs. Weak place. No, not in the kingdom of God. There's power in this room. Let's boast in weakness. There's power in this room not because we're strong, not because the pews are filled, not because we're so dynamic and we've got all the best stuff going on, God, but because we boast in the strength, the supernatural, divine power of God in his word, in his gospel. That's where the power is. If divine power comes through not having every pew filled, leave them empty and let's see lives changed. I want the pews filled, don't get me wrong. But let's boast in our weakness. Let's not wage the war of the world. We are waging a humble war. We are tearing down strongholds. Not in the way of the world, but in the way of the gospel, the way Jesus tore down our strongholds through weakness. And as he dies in weakness, he raises in victory. And that's the model that we're following, not the model of the world. So let's follow that model together, and let's watch and wait and expect power. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take even a weak sermon with a weak preacher, with a bunch of weak saints, and Lord, that you would just display unbelievable power. Father, you can do this. I pray that Vine Street would glorify you in our weakness. Lord, that we wouldn't look to the left or the right. We wouldn't compare ourselves. We wouldn't look at the world and measure ourselves by the success and death. To die.